This chapter from Olivier Clément's Roots of Christian Mysticism is one of the few texts that presents an overall vision of the early Christian understanding of what has come to be called natural contemplation, or the beholding of God in nature, or the beholding of God in creation. This term is used in the later tradition, particularly in the 15th to the 17th centuries, in a rather different way, to refer not, as Clément will describe in this chapter, to the experience of beholding the traces or the logoi, the meanings, the purposes of God within God's creation, but rather, in the later tradition, it's rather, I would say, misapplied to give a notion of a kind of contemplation that is natural, that is to say, that is natural to human beings, and it's sometimes distinguished from infused contemplation. We won't talk about that or worry about that distinction here, except to say that those later distinctions that are found in the 18th century and in some Carmelite sources do not apply to this early tradition. What Clément uses this term to mean, and he's doing this in perfect concert with the early patristic tradition, is to describe an experience of the one who has, through ascetical practice, come to behold God present in the experience of transforming the energies and powers within the self, enabling the individual to get past obsessions, compulsions, to begin to work and live in the virtues, and thus acquire that clarity of vision that allows the person to see God present within the heart and then God present in creation around one. As we'll see in our section on Lectio Divina, this is intimately related to the practice of finding God in the scriptures. In many ways, as we'll see articulated in other authors, the goal is for the Christian to look up from the text of the scriptures where one has found God into the textbook of creation. Just as we find God within creation, we do a kind of a spiritual exegesis on the biblical text and on the text of our own heart as we experience ourselves being changed by God. So God then allows us, encourages us to look out at the world around us and to see God present in it, to see the world as part of God's plan, to see the world as a reflection of God's glory. And Clément does probably the best job of any modern author whom I have read at describing this in a way that is consonant with and which is faithful to the earlier tradition. In this first section, which I have labeled again with blue bars that represent my own imposition onto this chapter, they're not found in the original text, in this first section, Clément describes a Trinitarian and cruciform contemplation of creation. That is, when one looks out at the world with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of a noose that has been clarified through the experience of growth and virtue, and is now enabled to contemplate, one discovers within the world a reflection of God, the Blessed Trinity, of God who is this interwoven, intertwining love between Father and Son, which is the Holy Spirit. There is a Trinitarian motif within creation, and he also says that within the cosmos there is comprehensible a message that is reflected in the cross and resurrection of Christ, that even within suffering there is the hint of the foreshadowing of that ultimate transformation that will give meaning to all experiences of suffering and of limitation. And if you drop down on this page past that first blue bar on Trinitarian cruciform contemplation, you see that he describes the cosmos, as it were, strengthened by a cross, and examples that are drawn from a text by a monk of the Eastern Church that encourages one to find in sun, symbols of the light of the world, in trees, a reminder of the cross, even in rock and stones, a reminder of the resurrection in the sense of the stone that was guarding the tomb. So the creation itself then becomes, if you drop down a little further in this highlighted text, an immense memorial. The whole world is a reminder of a place that has the meaning both of limitation, of suffering and of death, but also of resurrection, and ultimately a hint of the restoration of the whole universe. So then in section two, he describes the book of the cosmos, that is to say, the book of creation, which is to say, creation itself as a kind of book, as a text, which the Christian contemplative learns to read. He gives a number of examples, if you drop down, that the world is self-revelatory in a highlighted text when human beings name living things, when they understand the meaning of a thing well enough to give it a name, to assign it a significance. This is a kind of, as he describes it, an act like that of a poet on fire with love. So the word is present, and in many ways, as Origen points out in the text that's a little bit lower down in highlighted text, we lift up our eyes both to that field which is the scripture and also to that field which is the world. If we can find God present in the biblical text, we can also find God present in the created world. And I leave it to you to come back and take a look at or to meditate on these texts which Clément has assembled on this subject. He then goes on in section 3 to call the world a kind of theophany, that is to say, a place where God is manifesting God's self. Traditional theophanies are the burning bush out of which God speaks. God speaking in the pillar of cloud and of fire, particularly in the experience of Sinai and then in the giving of the law. And then the transfiguration of Christ is also a theophany, a manifestation of the glory of God. Well, the contemplative discovers, as is described in the first paragraph of this section, the flowering of heavenly realities in ordinary things. Objects which we are tempted to use in a utilitarian way are in fact resplendent with the glory of God. And part of the task of the person undertaking Christian asceticism is to realize that the goal of all of this is deepening union with God that enables one to see that God who is healing us as present in the world around us, and then, as we'll see a little later in this section, enabling us to be instruments for the ongoing, not just perception of God in creation, but the ongoing, if you will, consecration of that world to God as we step into our own dignity as priests of the new covenant, as members of the royal priesthood. If we drop down then next past the section on angels as mediators of God's glory, one discovers that there is this biblical model, but also it's a later model as well, and one finds it very frequently in Christian iconography, that someone who is engaged in this ascetical project of allowing God to transform energies that could be passions, that could be obsessions and compulsions, instead transforming them into energies for good, for heroic involvement in the world, for discovering one's true attraction to that which is beautiful insofar as it speaks from God. That individual, he says, has discovered the crucifixion of the passions within the self, and then in a transfigured way radiates the peace of paradise. And there's a beautiful tradition of Christian iconography in which Christ himself and then the disciple who is living in this spirit is, as it were, again in the garden, is as it were, a means of healing all the wildness symbolized by wild beasts, which one finds around oneself. This is, if you drop down to the next paragraph, the discovery of what are often referred to, especially in the writings of Evagrius Ponticus, as the logoi, the inner meanings, the purposes of God in creation, daring to believe that all human things, that all events, all aspects of creation have a meaning in God's providence, in God's plan, if one can look deeply enough and with enough faith to see them. And if not, to see them completely or even in any kind of a full sense in this life, to trust that that revelation lies before us in the fullness of time. So, as he puts it, one sees the world in God, and there's this beautiful example, which we've already seen, of Saint Benedict beholding the whole of creation in a single ray of light. If we drop down then to section 4, the next blue bar, then Clément describes the fact of the person becoming priest. The individual discovers that everything can be sanctified, that all human reality can be offered to God. Obviously, there are things which must be repented of, which have been misused, but nonetheless, in themselves, all things can be offered. And he says the person who is sanctified in this way includes all created things in his love and in his prayer. And therefore, and he quotes St. Isaac of Nineveh, this is a heart full of compassion for the whole of created nature. And if we drop down a little further to the highlighted text, the person becomes the priest of the world at the altar of his heart. the individual discovers their true dignity, their true vocation to be priest, reaching out through prayer and through an ongoing act of consecration in which all of the relationships with which one is blessed, all of the circumstances of life in which one finds oneself, are literally matter for an ongoing, as it were, Eucharistic offering to God, of which each individual is the priestly celebrant. And then in section 5, the world becomes Eucharist. The world itself is in a process of being offered to God, and human beings are God's instruments in reaching out and effecting that change. In Christ, as Clément says, the world becomes Eucharist. In him we can transfigure the world by integrating it into the human consciousness of the risen Christ, who offers resurrection to everyone and everything. Ultimately, Christ is the only true high priest. All priesthood derives from him, and all royal priesthood, all the priesthood of the baptized, which is this priesthood that's being described in this chapter, is something which effectively Christ is doing and in which we are participating. So there is, if you drop a little further down to the highlighted text that's also kind of bold and dark brown, this person which God invites all of us to become is able to bless everything and see in everything a miracle of God, and therefore become able to work the miracle of materiality restored to health. This is a kind of a, if you will, an almost mystical meditation on the carrying forward of the experience that one discovers in Christian asceticism, that the healing of the heart of the individual accomplished through Christ, but through that cooperation, which we all bring to that, that this itself then becomes a source for stepping into one's true dignity, one's responsibility to extend that healing to the world around one by speaking words of reassurance, by being God's presence of the gospel in the world, and enabling people to discover that in so doing, they are truly offering up themselves and one another to God in a way that is the fundamental call of all human beings to exercise this true royal priesthood.